Amen. I want to invite Amelia up. She's got a scripture to give us this morning.
Good morning, church family. Today I would like to read Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve of God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's continue worshiping the Lord together.
All right. Good job, Amelia. Great job. And kids, you can be dismissed right now out the side door here. If you don't know where to go, follow this beautiful mob right out the door. And if you want to bless God with your tithes and offerings, as we should each week, we bring our gifts to him to honor him and to thank him for what he's given to us. There are giving boxes, two in the back and one on the outside, or I think it's on the inside today. Maybe it's outside. Make sure you stop by there and thank God with your offering. Praise the Lord. He's good, isn't he? He is. We are on the third message of our series, The Five Essentials for Wholeness. Our theme this year is go deeper. And go deeper doesn't mean do more. It doesn't mean serve more or give more or attend more. What go deeper means is become whole. That's what God means. He doesn't want us to do more stuff. He wants us to be more like him. And the more we're like him, the more whole we become. And we become exactly who he designed us to be. So we've talked about the number one essential of forgiveness. Last week we talked about a second essential, and that is confession. And we found that there are three that work together: confession, repentance, and transformation. And so we talked about confession last week. If you missed that message, you can go online on our website and view that to kind of get the context. But today we're going to talk about repentance and how all that works together. And I want to start out with something that just happened to me. The conclusion of it just happened yesterday, but the process has been going on for about 6 months, and really for a lifetime. That I've often shared with you that I've had a falseness about my own self-perception. The falseness is that I often feel overlooked or disappointing or even invisible. And now some of you say, but you're the pastor, you're never invisible. You're always on stage. You're always in front of everybody. That doesn't make any sense to me at all. How many know you can have an outward persona but an inward contradiction? And that's the way a lot of us live. We have masks or performances and things that we do that are on the outside, and nobody would ever know what is really going on the inside. And for me, it was that kind of invisibility that you know, just can't quite be pleasing enough. And so that's just been a lifetime battle. And so learning these concepts about identity and who we really are in Christ, I've been trying to press in there and to hear from God. And God has been very gracious to just talk to me and tell me things and to begin to heal some of those falsehoods. And in the last 4 or 5 months or so, I've felt like there's been a blockage. Just like, I'm not hearing anymore. Like something's not quite right. It's not, you know, just flowing. You ever been there? Were you wanting to hear from God? And it's just like brick wall, brick wall, brick wall. And I've been feeling like that lately until about 2 weeks ago or so, when I started really being honest with God in the confession part that we talked about last week. And just telling him the truth. And when I'm frustrated, when I'm feeling those feelings of, God, where are you? I'm trying to talk to you. And when I don't hear anything, it makes me feel like you're overlooking me. It makes me feel like I'm not as loved as maybe somebody else who is hearing from you. And as I start to talk to God, and I can start to feel these breakthroughs, this little, like, okay, I think, I'm not hearing necessarily, you know, something blaring, but I'm feeling contentment. I'm feeling peace come in. Like 2 Peter, it says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Even in the unloading of my cares through honesty, I'm feeling relief. Well, yesterday in a time of prayer, asking God just, again, same process, Lord, I'm here and I want to hear from you. God spoke this word influencer. Now, not like Instagram or TikTok or Facebook, nothing like that. Okay, not like that. But that you are an influencer. And I thought, well, yeah, I guess so. You know, as the pastor of a church, you have influence. But Lord, I don't really feel that way. I don't really feel that. I feel a lot of times invisible or overlooked. And the Lord began to speak, and we began to have an interchange. And he said, well, truly, your feeling of invisibility isn't a bad thing. You've just got it misperceived. You have a misbelief about that. So the misbelief is that you don't like feeling invisible when you want to be noticed. You don't like feeling invisible when you want a little bit of praise. You don't like the invisibility when you want some success, and that success equals notoriety. That's the problem. The problem isn't the invisibility. The problem is that you want something different. And he began to bring to mind a verse in John chapter 3, verse 8, that I've been pondering for quite a while. And to be honest with you, I don't know why I've been pondering it. It's kind of an obscure verse that I don't even have underlined in my Bible that I've used for 37 years, and almost every page is completely underlined, but this little piece isn't. I'm starting to just kind of like think about it. And here's what the verse says. The verse says, flesh gives birth to flesh. This is starting in verse 6. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying. This is Jesus talking to Nicodemus about you must be born again. It says, you must not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Here's the verse. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, those are verses I just kind of blow over. Because to be honest with you, I don't get it. What I mean is that's like everyone born of the Spirit. We're like the wind that you don't see it, but it's blowing. And it's blowing here or there. It's very mysterious. And I go, God, that one's kind of confusing to me. I'll just jump to the next part that I do get. You ever do that with the Bible? You just kind of skip the parts you don't get and go to the part you do. And God says your influence is like the wind. And when he said that, my mind went, John 8:3. You mean that's why I've been focusing on that verse? Is that why it's been intriguing me? And he goes, yeah. When do you ever really think about the wind? I thought, never. Except when I'm annoyed at it. The only time I think about the wind is when it's a windy day, and I don't like windy days. I like nice, sunshiny, peace, and calm days. Maybe a nice breeze now and then, but I don't usually think, I really would like to go outside and I hope it's windy. Do you? Or when it's chilly outside, oh, I hope there's a wind chill factor that'll really freeze my bones. We don't think about it. The wind is invisible. When you paint a painting, you don't paint wind. You might paint the effects of wind, but you don't paint the wind itself. The wind is only really thought of maybe if you're a sailor on a dead sea and you need your sails to be filled so you can move. You need the influence of the wind in that moment. Or maybe if you're in the power business and your power vehicle is a windmill and you need the wind to spin the windmill so that you can achieve power. So it's not really the wind you want. You want the influence of the wind. God began to just spin all of these things in my mind. So as you think about the wind a lot when it's a tornado or when it's a hurricane, then the wind has powerful influence. And all of a sudden, everything went bong, 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 bong. A lot of you don't know this, especially if you don't speak the German language. My name, Windschlag, means windstorm. And I went, God, you're amazing. You're amazing. Now that's just a blessing that he gave to me that I wanted to share with you. Just to let you know, when you confess to the Lord and you begin to get honest with him, like we've been talking about, confess your sins, and he's faithful and just, and not just sins, but just confess. Just get honest before him. God can do a mind change in you that is miraculous. And I'm here to tell you right now, I'm craving invisibility. Because there's influence that is powerful when you don't care if you're the one who gets noticed. There's influence that's powerful when you don't care who gets the credit. When you don't care whose name gets published. When only you care about is the glory of God. I want that kind of invisibility. And this is so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That we move as God moves us mysteriously, like the wind. But church, I got to tell you, when God gets a hold of us in mass, it's like a hurricane that can affect the spiritual climate of this world. Do you believe that? That's what we call revival. But it's the move of the Spirit through his church in a very, very powerful way. So when we confess, we acknowledge our true feelings, which are based sometimes on true, sometimes on false. My feelings of invisibility were based on false, not even realizing that there was a truth attached to that. But then when you lay yourself before God and be honest, and you ask him, Lord, this is my honesty, this is my truth right now. Would you replace anything false in me with your truth? That beautiful exchange, or maybe the beautiful redemption of your thinking. Babe, if you wouldn't mind handing me one of those Kleenexes. I'm up here in trouble. It'll get gross in a second. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. So when that word repentance is a beautiful word, and I don't know about you, when I think about repentance, I immediately go to one thing. I messed up and now I'm sorry. But repentance is so much bigger than that. The word is used often in the context about I messed up and I'm sorry and I want to change. I want to change my thinking and I want to go a different direction. But it can be used in many different contexts as simply mind change. I once thought this way, now I think this way. Mind change that abandons former beliefs and results in new behavior. I was thinking this way, and now I realize I was thinking wrongly, and I want to think a new way, and that new way will change the way I've been acting. It'll change my attitude. It changes my perception. For me, it changes the whole concept of this thing of insecurity and invisibility and being overlooked. Now, it just in the course of 24 hours, it's changed from being a negative to a positive. That's the power of God. But the truth was always there. It's just that I couldn't see it because of all the falseness that had been built in over years and years and years and years. Sometimes when we go to, we're thinking, you say, but Pastor, I don't even know how to think different. So I can't just tell you this morning, okay, simple lesson, think different. Stop doing it. Stop doing that. Just stop it. Just stop it. Do this. Stop that. Do this. And we go, okay. And it works for what? Like 3 minutes until the old thoughts. Because we need God's transformation. God has to do that. He's the one that does the transfer. Not us. We can put ourselves in position. We can confess. And then we can ask God. And we can then have him give us new thinking. Oh, so much disservice is done, even from well-meaning pulpits, to say, church, just suck it up. Think different. And then we punish people because in their efforts to think different, they can't. And all they feel then is like a failure. which reinforces many of the thoughts they've already had about themselves. I can't even serve God right. They have discouraged people everywhere. God needs to do this inside of us as we seek to have our minds changed by real repentance. Confession tells the truth about feelings, thoughts, and beliefs. Repentance is receiving God's truth about those same feelings, thoughts, and beliefs. It's not just change your mind. Now, we have some power over that. Some. But true transformation comes from God. Or else we'd all be transformed by now. It's receiving. God, what do you say to me? What are your true thoughts about me? I need to know, Lord. And then transformation, acting on that truth. And there's the wheel there in your outline that helps you with that confession, transformation, or repentance, transformation cycle. And then repeat, 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 repeat. Say again with me the verse that Amelia quoted at the beginning. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Quote it with me, would you? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to tell and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you see that there's a spiritual equation locked there? Now, it's a spiritual equation. It's not a 2 plus 2 is 4, just do it. But there is a pattern that's there. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And there's confession that can be inserted there. Lord, this is the pattern I'm in. And it's producing nothing but fear, shame, guilt, hurt, pain. And you go down the list of all the different things that you feel as a result of being in the pattern of this world. But be transformed. That's the end. How? By the renewing of your mind. Now, it doesn't say by you renewing your mind. It says by getting your mind renewed. And that's how the Lord works inside of us. So let's talk about that pattern real quick. There's a great exchange. The old thinking, the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world typically starts with our environment. These points aren't in your notes, but you can jot them down. Your environment. So take for example a little guy. I just pulled this out of the air. This is not particularly my personal struggle, but I've heard it a lot. A little guy goes to school. He's, say, 6 years old, and he's just learning to read and finds out that he's struggling with reading. Now, all before that, he was probably pretty happy and happy-go-lucky and played with his friends and, you know, just lived his life. But then he got to school, and there's this environment, this situation with other kids in there learning the same things, and he finds out that he's a struggler. And he's not maybe as quick as others, or maybe it could be math or whatever subject, but in school, he's a struggler, and he's not as quick as the others. And soon, he starts to hear in his mind, you're not as good as them. They're better than you because they can read better than you, or they do the math problems faster than you. And there's this insertion of a context of environment that begins to tell lies to this kid. And maybe some of you are that kid. Or it could be an abusive situation, or it could be an occurrence that happened. Could be whatever it is, but something gets inserted in our environment. And in that environment, number two, there's a behavior. And so we try really hard to read better, and we're just not as fast as the others. We're just not as quick. We don't quite grasp as well. We don't comprehend as well. And we're trying, and we just can't make it work. That reinforces the fact that I never knew I was stupid, but maybe I am. The third is capabilities that as we've tried, we start to believe, well, I'm just limited. I'm just limited. I'm not as good, and I'm this is just who I am. I'm just a slow person. And that repeated often enough over the course of life creates a belief. A false belief. And that false belief is your identity. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. Therefore, why go to college? I'm stupid. Why don't I just settle for a job that's for dumb people? Why don't I just do that? Because because I'm not as fast, I'm not as good. And you insert your issue there. Think back. Think back to when your mind was starting to form about who your thoughts about who you are. And we've heard many testimonies about things that happened that started to form who people thought they were, their belief, their identity. That's not God's pattern. Aren't you glad of that? That's the pattern of this world that presses us in. It creates comparisons and it creates competition and it just confuses us. But it reinforces whatever it is. And about that example, you're dumb. You're dumb. You're dumb. And as you grow, you get to third grade. You didn't pass the test. See, you're dumb. You get into junior high school. Your parents say, why can't you be as smart like your sibling? I know. I'm dumb. And we keep going and going and going and going. And that's just who we become. And God says, no, that's not who you are. That's a pattern of this world. Let me transform you by the renewing of your mind. And in God's pattern, he starts the exact opposite. The exact opposite. He says, no, you start whole. You're good. You're mine. You're beautiful. You're just the way I created you to be. Now, when you're a little kid, maybe you can't think through those things so deeply. But that's where God starts. And as God reinforces, you're good, you're mine. That's creation. He created man and woman, you're very good. He started out with that affirmation. I made you the way I wanted you to be. You're mine. You're beautiful. You're great. Because I made you great. If we can believe God's truth instead of the lies, our capabilities change. And we start quoting verses like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am love. Not listening to the pattern of the world anymore. And it changes our behavior. I can live in the abundant life. And no matter where I am, I can be content. And instead of being shaped by our environment, we start to shape our environment. Now let me make something very, very clear. You still might not be as fast as reading as somebody else. You still might not be as quick in school as somebody else. What's the difference? The difference is that environment doesn't define who you are. God defines who you are. I'm not as smart as you in a lot of things. Don't let me around anything tech. Talk to Pastor Sean. Drives him crazy. I'm useless. And he just says, well, you can learn it. Go. You don't know the magnitude of my incapability when it comes to that stuff. We all have our shortcomings, right? Nobody is perfect at everything. Nobody is great at everything. Nobody excels at everything. And God didn't make us that way so we can enjoy the gifting and appreciate what other people have. What God did do is he made all of us wonderful. And he made all of us whole. And he made all of us to soak in the love that he has for us. That's what defines us. So we need to be no longer conformed by the pattern of that world, but be transformed by what? A change of thinking, a repentance. Oh, Pastor, we didn't sin because we couldn't read well. No. Remember, repentance is bigger than just making a mistake or sinning. It's mind change, thought change. And sometimes in our churches, we will just really pound away at this. Well, pray more. Read the Bible more. Witness more. Give more. And that becomes the work that defines us. Where in the Bible does it draw the line that says that's enough? That you've read your Bible enough. You've prayed enough. You've served enough. You've given enough. Where does it ever end? It's a constant striving to get God to like us when we're trying to get God to like us in the pattern of this world. And the pattern of this world is not where he is. This church environment then forces us into false beliefs and false identities. And we even pile on the guilt. Well, the reason God didn't answer my prayers because I didn't, pray more. Reason why things are bad in my life because I didn't put more money in the plate. The reason that I'm struggling with illness is because I didn't read my Bible more. And that person over there, they seem pretty holy. Oh, and they don't seem to have the struggles I do. It must mean that they do more than I do. Do you see the falseness in that? You see the pattern of this world that even seeps in to our fellowship? Not abundant life necessarily, but just in Christianity. We'll always fall short. We always will if there's that comparative. God says you are his delight. Are we perfect? No. Will we ever be perfect? No. That's what the cross is all about. That's what the cross is. He takes our imperfection and replaces them with his perfection. And it doesn't go boom, 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 now we're perfect. No, but in the sight of God the Father, the judge of all, he sees us perfect. Because his blood is what's covered us. His sacrifice is what's covered us. We are enveloped in Jesus. And all the Father sees is Jesus. So we are whole and we can say, I am perfect in his sight by the blood of Jesus. And that's a whole different mindset. Even when I fail, I run to him and he says, oh, that was a good move. Rather than running away from me, run to him. And little by little by little, when we practice that, being honest before the Lord and pouring ourselves out and asking him to replace those false thoughts with his true thoughts, that transformation starts to happen. And that's when we truly become whole. And we then really, really start believing differently about ourselves. That's who God made us to be. In summary, there's this quote in the box in your outline. Life is less about doing fewer wrong things, but about believing fewer lies. The more you believe the truth, the more you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We will act on false beliefs. We will also act on true thoughts. When we focus on wrong actions versus wrong beliefs, we avoid the source and wonder why we aren't happy, even though we're doing a lot of good things. The Pharisees were miserable obeying the law because they believed all the wrong things. The work is to believe. What does true repentance look like? Well, here's what 2 Corinthians 7, 9 to 11 says. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. Can you see how one leads to action, and one just kind of leads to death. There's two kinds of sorrow, that feeling of remorse. One is connected to repentance, a change of thinking. One leads to not change of thinking and death. Repentance and remorse are not the same. You can feel really bad about where you are, about yourself, about what you did, about what you thought. It doesn't mean anything's changed. Because true thought change leads to transformation. Remorse makes you feel sorry. But it's not but the truth replacement doesn't happen. And so like Judas, he was really, really sorry. But he wasn't willing to receive God's new truth. And he killed himself. Remorse without repentance will kill you. Confession without the replacement of God's truth leaves you really empty. And God doesn't mean for us just to linger in our hopelessness, but to replace that with hope, replace that with his truth. And then repentance, the changing of thought, is believing the new thoughts. And it leads you to positive action, like Peter. Peter denied Jesus too. But his led to receiving new thoughts, true repentance, and he was restored. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. That could be translated, oh God, help me. Replace those thoughts with your true thoughts. I want your mind, Lord. And then you will be able to know God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you'll know. To illustrate this, I'd like Laihoi to come up, and she's going to take a few moments and tell her story about God's beautiful transformation and his replacing of those pattern of the world thoughts with God's new thoughts. You want to sit or you want to stand? You want to sit? Okay, there you go.
Good morning. My name is Laihoi, and I want to start my testimony off with a confession, just like Christian last week. Pastor Greg knew I had gone on the youth retreat a couple of weeks ago as one of the leaders, and he thought that I might have a story to tell. So he asked me two questions. He asked me if my story would be relevant to today's message, and he explained to me briefly what the theme was, and if I was willing to share. My answer to him was, I'm not sure, but I am willing to share. And the reason I said I'm not sure was because when the first question came, was it relevant, I immediately felt like it wouldn't. There was a voice telling me that my story was not going to be relevant, that what I had to say wouldn't matter, and that my story wouldn't benefit anyone here. But Pastor Greg thought it would, and then later Melissa Bender also confirmed it at yesterday's leaders retreat. So I think that God is telling me that I should share. My next worry was, what do I share? But God took care of that too, because he showed me that he is the author of my story, and he told me that I was enough. And then my next worry came, what if my message is too long? And he took care of that too, because Pastor Greg came up to me yesterday after the message, and he said, I don't have to worry about the time. But my promise to you is I will try to get my best to not put you to sleep. If I go on for too long, Pastor Greg can give me a cue to wrap it up. So, false identities. At the retreat, I learned that God speaks to you in many ways. I knew that already, but I didn't realize I could hear from God in so many different ways. What was even more astonishing was that it opened my eyes to see how often he had been speaking to me throughout the years. And it was way more than I thought he had. He had spoken to me in visions, through people, through scripture, through signs, and through his still small voice. And it was extremely encouraging. I've been working with a counselor for the last couple of years. Went to the counselor initially because I was struggling with anger issues. But in the process, I discovered that a lot of it came from feeling unwanted and unlovable. I felt no one could really accept me for who I was because I felt like I was not the one that people had wanted or expected. I was never going to be enough, and I didn't belong. There was a fair share of fear and anxiety in my life, along with shame and guilt. I felt rejected, I was angry, and I felt the hurt very deep. But it wasn't until the youth retreat and yesterday's leaders retreat, and after spending time in listening prayer, that God revealed all of my false identities. The false identities growing up, the false identities in my marriage, and the false identities at my work. I realized that keeping up with all these false identities led me to live a very exhausting lifestyle, which I will explain later on. But together with my counselor, we had started figuring out that I have a compulsive tendency to keep myself super busy. It's an unhealthy coping mechanism to avoid dealing with my deeply rooted issues. I grew up as an only child in a non-Christian environment. I was born in Malaysia, a country in the Southeast Asia. And my family were Chinese immigrants that moved to Malaysia to find financial stability. From birth until I was 2.5 years old, I lived in Malaysia with my grandparents and my aunts. My parents were in the Netherlands, a country in Europe, and they would send over money, but I didn't get to see them. When I was 2.5, I finally got to move to the Netherlands to be with them. And I actually remember the day I moved. I was very anxious, and I remember throwing up in the airplane. on my flight there. And I know that not many people have vivid memories of when they were 2.5 years old, but I did. And later you'll hear why. I moved into their house in the Netherlands, and soon my parents told me I needed to learn a new language because I was only taught Mandarin by my aunts and uncles, and they wanted me to communicate with them in Fujian. My dad worked a lot as a chef, so I barely saw him. And the first couple of years of my life in the Netherlands, I felt like I was a burden to my family. My mom was usually very angry with me, and most of the time we would do something wrong, and I felt that they were disappointed in me. And I felt like their love towards me was very restricted. It was as if they had trouble accepting me or loving me, so I felt rejected. At the age of 4, I went to elementary school, but I didn't speak Dutch. Another vivid memory was on my very first day of school, and these older kids came up to me and they pinched my cheeks because they thought I was really cute. But I couldn't understand a word they were saying, so what did I do? I just cried because I was scared. But the teacher told my mom to leave, and I was going to be fine. So there was no one there to comfort me. I felt alone. Around that time, my mom decided to go back to work, and since we had no family in the Netherlands, my aunt from Malaysia came and took care of me. Of course, she didn't speak the language either, and so she would just let me go to the store to buy food when I was only 4 or 5 years old. I felt like I had to grow up really fast to take care of myself. In my teenage years, outside of home, I would keep myself surrounded with people, and unconsciously, I would remember what everyone I met liked or loved so that I could bring that up and so that I would be super attentive to them and they would continue hanging out with me. Having Asian parents in a Western country was a challenge in itself because they didn't understand any of the Western manners and they weren't able to teach me any. So when I went to play at my friend's house, I would observe their manners, their rules, and quickly adapt to them so I could easily fit in and be accepted and liked. Deep down inside, I didn't want to have to constantly do, because it was tiring, but I felt like that was the only way people would like me, so I had to keep going. At home, I would feel mostly misunderstood by my parents. A few examples were I was the top of my class, but none of my grades were ever good enough. I would have a 9.8, and they would ask me why I didn't have a 10. Because that's how they graded in Holland. I wanted to hang out with my friends, but they wouldn't let me because I needed to spend more time fixing my grades and perfecting them. I wanted toys like everyone else, but they didn't care about toys. I wanted to have a birthday party just like everyone else, but they didn't believe in birthday parties. So my first one was when I was 9 or 10. So there was a lot of disconnect. My dad wasn't around much, so when I would rebel and fight, it would be with my mom, and it would be every day. I just wanted her to understand me. I just wanted her to accept me. During some of these horrible fights, I heard things like, "I wish you were never born." Or worse, "I wish I strangled you when you were a baby." For those who know my mom, this is unimaginable because she's this cute, sweet old lady. But I learned yesterday that hurt people, and I felt misunderstood. When I turned 13, my mom was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer, and I was pretty much blamed for her illness. I felt emotionally that she was pulling herself away from me, and in one of our fights, she told me I caused her cancer. So I felt like I was to blame. After the chemo treatments, she would leave me and my dad to go recuperate back in Malaysia for months, anywhere between 5 to 9 months every year. My dad supported it because he just wanted her to get better, but I was left to fend for myself. My whole life, I would only see my dad once a week, an hour or two in the late evening if I had stayed up really late. And he tried cooking for me, but I quickly learned that my mother's recuperation trips weren't going to be a one-time thing. I started cooking for myself, and whenever my mom would be back, we would just continue fighting every day, to the point that my dad seemed happier that my mom was in Malaysia, because at least then he wouldn't have to come home to a screaming house anymore, and I felt like I was the problem. In high school, I struggled with insomnia, depression, self-harm, and suicide ideation. I was a straight-A student all the way up to my junior year. No one really knew about my situation, and to the outside world, I was this bubbly, outgoing girl, always in for a party, or I would be the one organizing it. But on the inside, I felt empty and lonely. And in my senior year, I started feeling like my false identities were starting to tear away at me. I started looking to boyfriends to fill my void. And in college, I continued living carelessly in sin because I felt like there was no hope. Fast forward some more years. In 2005, I was 19 now, and I was about to get married to my husband, Christian. Yes, at 19, I know it's crazy, but that's a story for another day. And I remember sitting in my parents' room in Enschede in Holland, talking about the wedding. And something in me encouraged me to ask them a question which I had asked before when I was 9, 10, and 12. Mom, Dad, am I adopted? They looked at each other and they asked each other, shall we tell her? And I knew this time the answer was going to be different. At first, I thought it was some sick joke because every time I had asked this question before, they would answer me with, what if you were? And I knew that felt off because why would they say something like that? But then they would ask me to stop asking. So to avoid hurting their feelings, I would stop. So when they actually said that, yes, you are adopted, my world started to crumble down because everything I had believed in was a lie. And deep down inside, I always knew it was a possibility that I was adopted. But to have it confirmed like that was very painful to accept. And so I felt like I didn't belong. There were so many thoughts and emotions going through my head because I felt betrayed, angry, disappointed, and the devil was right there to feed me more lies. Because I was not wanted, I was never going to be good enough for them to accept me. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I believe that forgiveness sets you on the path of healing. I accepted Jesus when I was 19, only a couple of months before I found out that I was adopted. It was actually Julius and Amy who led me to accept Christ in a small Bible study that Christian, my husband, had invited me to in Holland. Had it not been for Jesus, I wouldn't have known how to forgive. The day that I found out that I was that day I not only found out that I was adopted, I also found out that I actually came from a family of 12 kids from the same parents. And two of those kids passed away at a young age and 10 remained. I was one of the 10. I also found out that my younger brother also got put up for adoption. But he grew up in the same village as them, and he always knew about his adoption, but he didn't know about me. My entire extended family knew I was adopted except for me. Since my adoptive mom and my biological mom were cousins, the families were connected, and everyone was told to keep it a secret from me. My biological parents didn't have the financial stability to keep me, so they had to put me and my younger brother for adoption. My adoptive parents didn't have kids of their own, and they were considering me for adoption. My mom only had one condition. I had to be a girl. My dad was against the adoption initially because he said he thought he was fine without kids. But he ended up giving in to my mom's wishes. If I had been born a boy, I wouldn't have been adopted into this family. But God had a plan. I found out, since I was too young to remember all these things before I was 2.5 years old, that I had never even seen my adoptive parents before. When I was living with my grandparents, because my aunt was the one who picked me up 2 days after I was born, my parents were already actually in the Netherlands and didn't return until my mom came to pick me up to move to the Netherlands. So that was the very first time, actually, that I have met her. Before that, they showed me pictures of who my parents were. So imagine this 2.5-year-old girl in the midst of her terrible twos, taken out of her place of comfort and the place she called home by a woman that she'd never seen in her life before, except for in the pictures, and moved to a foreign country where they spoke another language. And on top of that, she didn't even speak the right Chinese dialect. That was not a recipe for success. There was a lot of disconnect. I wasn't the perfect child they had hoped for, cried too much, threw up too much, wetted myself too much in the beginning, probably because I was anxious in a new environment. But it confirmed my dad's beliefs that they would have been fine without me. And as a kid, I felt all of that. I know they never had bad intentions. I know they tried their best to love me, but somewhere in their mind, they had made up that I was going to go back to my biological family one day and that I would leave them behind. And those assumptions kept them from giving it their all and their unconditional love to me. Going into adulthood, I so craved to be wanted and needed. I felt rejected by them and also rejected by my biological family. I had believed in the false lies. Lies saying that I was never going to be a good enough daughter, a good enough wife, a good enough mom, a good enough friend, a good enough employee, or a good enough Christian. I didn't feel like I belonged to any family. Not my adoptive one, not my biological one, sometimes not even my church family or even my own family. I have a husband, 3 kids, and a cat. But then Jesus started tearing down those lies one by one. At the retreat, we learned that God is not bound by time. I knew shortly after I found out that I was adopted that I had to forgive my adoptive parents, but it was very hard, and it took me some time. I was harboring a lot of pain and feelings of rejection. In 2011, at an office with a Christian therapist back in The Hague, I collected all my disappointments, my resentment, my pain in a box and handed it over to Jesus. He took my box and he made it disappear. And in turn, he gave me a box of peace in return. And I can honestly say that my relationship with my parents are so much better. Because I stand here today telling you the story without any grudge against them. I've been set free. They have accepted Christ since, and now they're followers of God. As for my biological family, I reconnected with them finally in 2014. How I connected with them is also another story for next time. But God is moving there, so praise God. True identities. At the 2 retreats that I attended, he gave me new true identities in my personal life. At the youth retreat, I heard my first true identity, and when I heard God say those words, it really landed with me. It touched me very, very deep because those were the only words I needed to hear. He told me that I was his daughter. It was simple and to the point. I belonged to him. He was and is my father. He adopted me into his heavenly kingdom. And then he added that even before I was born, in my mother's womb, I was already his daughter. Psalm 139:13-14 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well." He's always been there for me. He showed me that throughout my life, he was there in my struggles. He was there when I was lonely, and he was there when I felt hopelessness and despair. Yesterday, when I came home from the retreat, I felt this sadness washing over me, and I started crying. And I wasn't sure why I felt this way. So I asked God, "What do you want me to know about this?" And he took me back to a memory that I had forgotten about. I was in Singapore, and it was my aunt's wedding, and I was about 7 or 8. I was dressed up in a cute little dress all ready for the wedding. But I got tired after playing with my cousins and I fell asleep. When I woke up, everyone was gone and they had left me behind with a maid. I cried and I cried because they had forgotten about me and I felt abandoned. But Jesus showed me that in that memory, he was there. He was sitting on my bed. And as I had woken up and found out that everyone else has left me, he said, "I am here. I have not forgotten you." Today, I'm 37 years old, and I confess that I am still struggling. I'm in the process of healing, and I'm allowing God to remove each false identity. As you heard, I have many. When I was preparing this testimony, I thought it was kind of silly to share my other true identities that I've heard from God, since it didn't make any sense to me. I haven't figured out yet what he wanted me to know about them. But yesterday at the leaders retreat, it all came together like puzzle pieces. I saw the words, surrender yourself. Just simply surrender yourself. And for some very long minutes, I heard nothing. I started to freak out. And then at the very end, I heard, surrender yourself, my angel. And in a flash, followed by stillness, I saw the three names he had called me since the retreats in the last couple of weeks. During the youth retreat, I heard I was a light bringer. During my drive home from Tahoe, I heard that I was a protector. And then that following Sunday during worship, I heard I was a faithful servant. And God showed me in one single instance that those are all qualities of an angel. And that's just the beginning of the puzzle, and I'm excited to hear more about it. And then for my very most recent true identity, I asked God yesterday if it was okay that I didn't share yesterday. And he said, okay, but share it tomorrow. So here we go. In the last months, I've been struggling at work. Very similar to Pastor Sean's story. It's not been easy, and the false identities that I heard there were that I'm defensive, yet powerless. But yesterday afternoon, I heard the words from the Phil Wickham song, Battle Belongs. I heard the words, Almighty Fortress. And I argue with God. I'm like, you can't possibly be serious right now. Me, a mighty fortress. But he said, be still. I will make you a mighty fortress. Because the battle belongs to God. I also confess that I'm starting to walk in the truth now, allowing God to transform me and renew my thinking. How am I living in this truth? It's one step at a time. It's in community, because God wants us to know the truth that we are not alone, and that he is there, and that he has built a community around us. And in listening prayer. Whether that is in the shower, in my commute, wherever I need it to be, I need to hear his interpretation of my life. There will be days that I will wake up full of hope and joy every morning, and then by noontime, I'm completely fed up, going through the motions at work, but it's all about coming back to and standing on the truth. It's okay to fail. I'm learning with God's help to rephrase my thinking. It's okay not to know everything at work. It doesn't make me a failure, incompetent, less accepted, or unwanted. It's not easy, and it will remain a struggle, but as I heal, it will get easier and easier. And as we sang today, even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. My God, that is who you are. Thank you for listening.
Amen. Amen. God transforms. That's what he does. He takes the false and replaces it with truth, and our lives change. That's what the gospel is all about. Let's take some time to practice that. If you're a guest with us today, this is a regular pattern that we do. We don't really believe in just listening and then going home. We believe in let's do what we learn. And so as Sean plays some music, let's go before the Lord. On the screen are just a couple of steps to help you. It's good to start with confession. Confess to God the truth about how you feel, what you're thinking, maybe behaviors. But there's that inner you that Lihoi spoke about that we all have. And we need just to get bare before him and tell him the truth. And even if you don't know what exactly the truth is, tell him that. Think, God, I'm really not sure what to say, but here's where I am at, and just tell him. Then ask God what he wants you to know about those thoughts and feelings. Ask him what his thoughts are about yours. And let him begin the process of replacing them. And then it's up to us to receive them then. We can argue with him. Like she could say, I'm not a mighty fortress. No. Don't you know me? That couldn't be me. We can argue with God. Better to receive than we can be transformed. And this is a practice to go through every single day as we go before him and as we pray, read our Bibles, to work this every day, every day, every day. Because this is not being conformed to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then we will receive his mind. That's what being whole is all about. So find a place to pray. If it's where you're seated, that's great. If you want to come up to a little bit more space, you can do that. If you want to kneel in your chair, that's fine. If you've got to go as time has pressed you, don't feel guilty about doing that. You can be excused. But let's take the next minutes and go before the Lord. All right? If you want special prayer, the elders will be on either side of the sanctuary if you want someone to pray with you.
my God, that is who you are. 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 Heavenly Father, as we're continuing, Lord, to speak to those, pray, Father, that we would receive, and we would have the boldness and the faith to believe that you're speaking to us right now, and we can live a life that's transforming as we begin to exchange our false belief with the truth you give us. God, I pray that we would be so bold to trust and obey your words. May you be glorified, Lord, in us as we go from this day, as we continue to confess, to repent, and to transform. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen.